As you might guess, in light of what we're our series on seven judgments, we're going to continue that. Tonight we're going to talk about the final judgment. This is the last of all judgments, and we're going to talk about three others in the future. Next couple of weeks, we'll talk about three different judgments, distinct judgments separate from this. But I want to talk about the final judgment tonight, and there's a reason for that, all right? We're gonna skip past some of the other judgments to get to this one, but I promise you there's a reason for us doing that. Look at Revelation chapter number 20, and I'm going to have you stand with me for a little bit. Revelation chapter 20. As you get there, last book of your Bible, if you get to the maps in the back, you've gone too far. I was talking to a young person this week and trying to give him some biblical counsel on something, and I said, okay, go to this place in your Bible, and they're flipping through. I could hear him on the phone flipping through, and I said, okay, if you've gone to Revelation, you've gone too far, because it was Corinthians I was telling him to go to. But tonight, if you go to the maps, you've gone too far, right? Revelation chapter 20, and let's read a couple of verses leading up. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what, this may scare some of you. We're going to read a whole chapter of the Bible. All right, it's good for you, though, I promise. All right, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I look forward to when he shut up for a little bit, amen. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Well, I'm trying to get you a little bit of context for what leads up to this final judgment. All right. So what you've got here is a description of about 1,000 years. And the devil is shut up. He is in a prison, if you will, in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, he's loosed, as it says in the end of verse 3, for a little season. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Again, explaining that those that go into the millennium the right way, aside from the church, all right, we are the church. All right, we have come back in Revelation chapter 19 to help Jesus set up his kingdom on the earth. But in chapter 20, he describes for us there's 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and at the beginning of that, the devil is shut up. However, at the end of that, he's loosed for a little season. All right, look at verse number 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death, underline that, we'll look back at that toward the end of the chapter, hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of them of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And it's not like God had to do a whole lot just to finish this thing. You ever notice that? You know, the devil's loose for a little bit, and you know, man's got his picket lines and his signs, and no more King Jesus, he's a dictator, you know, hey, we're not okay, he's got to go away, you know, that kind of thing. And then the Lord just sends fire down from heaven, boom, that's it. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. The subject tonight is a great white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's go, Lord, in prayer one more time. Father, tonight I pray you'd help me. Lord, the truth is that the affairs of this life appear a lot more real to us than things that are eternal. And Lord, we need eyes of faith. We need your help to see things as they really are. Lord, I know this. If you'd open our eyes like you did a few times for people in the scriptures and they could see everything spiritually, Lord, it would blow us away. Lord, if we could see the souls of men around us, we'd look at things, at people differently. Lord, if we could see what you see in time and, Lord, dipping down from eternity into the realm of earth and into a realm of time, Lord, if we could see the end of our days and we knew how to number them the right way, we might behave differently with them. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, help us tonight to see what this judgment's about. Help us to see what our part is in this. Lord, help us not to be callous. Lord, I know this. There's a number of people in here that know about this thing already, and Lord, I pray you'd help them just to stay tuned in, and Lord, I pray you teach all of us something. Lord, I know you showed me some things as I study this out. Lord, I pray you bless it. Lord, I pray if there's anybody that we know, Lord, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior in our lives, we do everything we can to help them avoid this place and this time and this event. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. The subject matter we're talking about tonight is a great white throne judgment. And verses 11 through 15 are the primary verses that really discuss what this judgment is about. And I want to be clear with you, the reason I read the first couple verses in that chapter were because it gives a little context about the timeline of when this takes place. But I want you to understand, this is the final judgment, right? If you're saved tonight, you will not have to be judged at that judgment. Say amen. Look, I'm thankful to God that I don't have to go up to heaven someday and have God say, Adrian, front and center, let me play your entire life on a big screen TV up here, and let's look at every thought and every word and every action, every place you went in your mind, in your heart, and with your feet, and every word you ever said, and I'm going to bring you into account for all of this. Man, if the Lord did that with me, I'd surely go to hell, and so would you. But that's what this judgment is about. It's the final judgment. And guys, think of it this way. It's where everything is finally dealt with that hasn't been dealt with. Man has a way of looking at God. And the Bible says it like this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. So man thinks because God hasn't judged me yet, I can continue to get away with it. There's going to come a judgment day. I read this. There was a lady named Betty Eady, and back in the 70s, for those that don't know who she is, in 1973, she allegedly died after undergoing a surgery, and 5 hours later, she returned with the secrets of heaven by as revealed by Jesus. You guys ready for this? Here's what she had to say. Jesus never wanted to do or say anything that would offend me when I visited heaven. Indeed, Jesus seemed to be relegated to the role of a happy tour guide in heaven, not the Savior of the world who died on the cross. Just before the death of an actor named W.C. Fields, he was a comedian, by the way, his friends came to him in the hospital room and they found him thumbing through a Bible. He'd made fun of the Bible his whole life. He had no use for it. He said he wasn't a religious man. They find him looking through the Bible and they ask him, what are you doing looking through a Bible? He says, I'm looking for loopholes. You say, why? Because death was getting closer and he understood he was going to give account of his life to God. Look at Revelation chapter number 20. And let me say this, guys. People act like there's no God, and they try to act like there's no judgment. Everybody understands that there's something wrong with their sin. When they're alone at night, and they're looking up at the ceiling, and they're thinking about their thoughts and their life, there are things that they pray to God that nobody ever finds out about. That's right. But God keeps score. God keeps score. Let me show you a couple things about this judgment. We've got a couple points to go through. We're going to go through them as quickly as we can, but I don't want to just rush through and get through it, all right? Look at Revelation 20 and verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. I want to talk to you about the location of this judgment, but before I do that, let me just go over a couple of things by way of review. The first judgment we talked about was God's judgment on sin on Christ at Calvary. If you're saved tonight, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself, and you'll never have to give account of your sin to God because he did it for you. Thank God for that. Thank God. All right, that's the first judgment we talked about. The second judgment we talked about, anybody remember? A judgment of what?
Self.
It's looking in the mirror and it's making sure that your relationship with God is where it ought to be. It's acknowledging, Lord, I know eternally speaking, you have taken my sin on your account and you have put your righteousness on my account. But where I stand today in regards to my flesh and living in this life and my position right now, I am still a sinner. And Lord, I don't want to leave unconfessed sin on the table and have broken fellowship with you. So Lord, I'm going to learn to confess my sins. By the way, if you ever get to listen to some guys that try to convince you, you don't need to confess your sins to God anymore, watch out for that. It's false doctrine. And let me say it like this, guys. Listen, I have friends, I've got family that don't believe the same things as I do doctrinally. I love them, I respect them, we pray for each other, but I'm also going to tell you right now that I will still stand up and I will still say, this is sound doctrine and this is false doctrine. And if they've got enough Bible to support what they believe, then I'll go to their position. But until then, I'm not going to take the position that the modern Christian takes where we don't talk about doctrine because that might offend somebody. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ offends people. The Bible offends people. Truth offends people. All right? I'm saying that because of this. I hear Brother Jeff getting up here and reading Brother Dobbin's prayer letter, and some of you might go, now, why would anyone bash on the Pentecostals? Let me tell you this. Brother Dobbin, I've watched him. I've known that guy for years. He loves everybody. Honestly, he does. And I'm a lot like Brother Dobbin in the sense that I can have someone that I know, an acquaintance from work, whatever, and they might be of a different denomination. If they're saved and they're trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're my brother in Christ. And I don't hold any, amen, that's right, they're my brother in Christ, even if they believe the wrong stuff. But at the same time, just because we're brothers doesn't mean I'm going to go, well, I'm just never going to talk about your doctrine or anything that's wrong with it. Because listen, I want you guys to know what's sound. Any parent in here tonight that has a problem with what I just said, tell me, do you not tell your kids, hey, those kids across the street, yeah, they're a good family and we love them, but no, you're not allowed to do that. Come on now. All right, well, that's the same thing I'm talking about tonight, all right? Doctrine is important. The Bible says that the Bible was given to us. It was given to us by inspiration, but it was given to us, first off, for doctrine. And if you don't get sound doctrine, you'll never learn how to apply. Let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose the average Christian today doesn't know the direction of their life? You know why that is? Half of them can't tell you if they're even saved. You know why? Because they've never been grounded in the fact that, okay, my sins, eternally speaking, are taken care of. But in the present situation in which I find myself in the flesh, the two natures, Christ in me and my flesh in me, and they're constantly battling against each other. Because they've never been taught that, they don't know, am I saved? Am I lost? Am I saved? Am I lost? Sometimes they find themselves living like the world, and they go, I must not be saved, so I might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Listen, I'm telling you, doctrine affects practical living. It does. And anyone that tells you it doesn't matter, and all this deep doctrinal stuff, you don't need to know, that's hogwash. You need to know this stuff. It's important for you. And you might go, well, I'm not going to the Great White Throne Judgment, so I don't need to know. Guys, I'm telling you, this is not isolated to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to prove it to you. This is something that is found throughout your Bible. And even if you say, well, I'm not going. Well, thank God you're not going, but can't you maybe work at trying to keep some other people from going there as well? I heard Brother Bill Eubanks on the radio on the Final Fight this morning. Anybody know who I'm talking about? This guy's crazy, man. This guy flew over the Vatican with his wife and dropped 450 pounds of gospel tracts on the Vatican. That's the crazy I'm talking about, all right? And I listened to this guy talking. He said, and you know what he said? You know how God said to him? He was a casino gambler in Vegas, a professional gambler. And listening to his testimony was wild. You know what he said, though? Just a simple guy. And if you listen to him talk, you know what he sounds like? He sounds like the guy from Mary Poppins that drinks the tea and floats to the ceiling. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He looks like him and talks like him and furthermore, acts like him a little bit. But you know what he said? He said, can't you take 3 minutes a day to pray? Could you just determine to take 3 gospel tracts and give them to 3 sinners? He's talking about why he didn't want to quit. He said, you know why I don't want to quit? Because there's a crowd out there. There's a whole crowd that doesn't know Jesus Christ. And if I quit, they may never hear the truth. That's a good way to live. I like that. It's a good outlook. You know, even if you're not going to go to this judgment, not going to be judged there, I'll tell you this, you have a connection to it. You say, how do I have a connection? I'm going to show you here in a little bit. But let me talk to you not only about, as we've talked about so far, God's judgment on sin at Calvary, your judgment of yourself, and the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the judgment for the Christian, by the way. That's where you're going to stand before God. The Bible says, appointed men once to die, but after this, a judgment. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Paul writes this to saved people, but he also references it to lost. And if you're saved, you give account to God, but in a different way than what we're talking about tonight. If you're saved, you're going to give account to God, but not for, okay, am I going into heaven? You know, did I live right? Did I not live right enough to get into heaven? No, that's not the question. If you're saved, when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, it's why did I do what I did for the Lord? It helps you keep things in check, doesn't it? A little bit. I mean, it helps make sure that whenever you're praying and, you know, pray for this certain person or pray for this certain situation and you're even in your prayer life, understand, I've watched this in not just other people's lives, but in my own. There are times when I'm praying for something. Isn't prayer a spiritual thing? And I'm praying for something, but I'm praying for a selfish reason. And sometimes God answers a prayer and it's like, praise God, he gave me what I wanted. But sometimes later on I go, oh, that's why he gave me what I wanted. Learn something from that. Amen. You know, here's the point. The point is you need to keep your motives in the right place. So learning about what's coming ahead and the rewards that God wants to give you will help you live in the right fashion today. It'll keep your motives in the right place. But this judgment's a different one. This judgment is not one where you're going to be judged. But I want you to see the location of this judgment. Look again at verse 11. I saw a great white throne. You know where this thing takes place? At a great white throne. You say, what does it mean in the Greek? A great white throne. You say, where is that located? Well, look in your Bible. Go to a couple places. I'm going to have you bounce around quite a bit. Look at Psalm chapter number 48. Psalm chapter 48. And let me tell you where this takes place. It takes place in the third heaven. It takes place in the third heaven. Look at Psalm chapter 48. Psalm chapter 48. And you say, where do you find it? Well, look at Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord. I'm going to move real quickly, so we're going to move to Isaiah here in a moment. So read quickly with me. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the what? City, the city of the great king. Now that is an earthly Mount Zion. You say, why? Look at verse 2. The joy of the whole what? Earth. But do you not remember in your Old Testament that the tabernacle was given as a pattern of things in the heavenlies? You understand what you have? You have an earthly Mount Zion, but you also have a heavenly Mount Zion. Keep Psalm 48 verse 2 in mind and look at Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter 14, when people say, well, it doesn't matter what the wording is, as long as you get the general idea, you lose a bunch of cross references when you do that. Look at Isaiah 14. Let me show you what I mean by that. Isaiah 14, and look at verse number 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, not morning star. That's a title given to Jesus Christ. Some Bibles change that and make it the morning star. Revelation 22:16 tells you that's a title for Jesus. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Look at this. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. So where are we talking about? Getting into what? Heaven, right? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my what? Why suppose he wants his throne there? Maybe because someone's already sitting on one, he wants to be there? Maybe a great white throne? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. Look at this. In the sides of the what? North. That's a heavenly north. Now, the one in Psalm 48, verse 2, is an earthly Mount Zion. This is a heavenly Mount Zion on the sides of the north. I will ascend above, verse 14, the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know how you get to heaven? If you can find a compass and go north, you go north all the way up to the third heaven, and there is God's throne. That's what we're talking about tonight. Look at Psalm chapter 75. Psalm chapter 75, let me show you one more time in regards to this thing being connected, the direction of north being connected with God's throne. Look at Psalm chapter 75. Psalm chapter 75, look if you would, at verse number 6. For promotion cometh... You want a promotion at work? You say, yeah, I got to kiss up to the boss. No, that's not how you do it. You want a promotion? You want a promotion in church? You want a promotion anywhere in life? It comes from God. Now look at what it says here. For a promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Is there a direction left out there? Well, you suppose that is. Look at verse number 7. But God, where's God? True north. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You say, where are we talking about? We're talking about a place that you can't imagine. We're talking about a place where there is no sin. And we're talking about a place that eventually everything else around it disappears except for that place where the fullness of the presence of God exists and dwells, and the elements are going to melt with the fervent heat. And we're talking about a place that the Bible refers to as the third heaven. It refers to it as the sides of the north. All right. You know what you find when you go to the North Pole? Lots of ice. Am I right about that? You know what the Bible says in Job about heaven? The face of the deep is frozen. So you know what you have above us? We have a body of water. We call that the firmament. Up in the firmament, there's a body of water that's up there. And one day way back, God said, I'm going to take some of that water and just let it fall down. I'm going to take out the thing that's holding it there, and I'm going to move out so much of my hand, and boom, Noah's flood. And then God says, okay, I'm putting my hand back, and it's held up there. And on the top side of that thing, you got true north. You got where God's throne is. And you say, what's there? It's the face of the deep is frozen. God likes hockey. Amen. Surely doesn't like figure skating. I know I'm not going to get up to heaven and see a bunch of guys twirling around in tight pants. That's for sure not going to happen. All right. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 1. This is Paul talking. Look what he says about a vision or an experience that he has where he goes to heaven. Now, Paul doesn't say anything, forgive me, I'm going to speak very plainly tonight. He doesn't say anything foolish like that woman said, where Jesus never said anything to offend me. Paul, when he talks about someone going to heaven, he's real humble about his experience. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even say it's him. That's how you know someone has a real experience with God. They don't come back and go, listen to me, God gave me this vision, and you need to hear me. And I died, and I went to heaven. You listen to me. He doesn't do that. Look at verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. This is not some fa-la-la-la-la thing up there in the poofy clouds of heaven that may or may not have happened. It happened historically 14 years before he writes this around 60 A.D. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body. You ever heard someone talking about an out-of-body experience? You say, what is that? Well, the Eastern religion, Buddhism talks about nirvana and reaching this place that you get to. And you know, Paul gets that and he gets it for free. He doesn't have to work at it. The Lord just takes him up there. Now, if I had to guess when that happens, it's probably when he gets stoned outside of Lystra, I think it was. He goes into a town and they stone him and they throw him outside the town. And he gets back up afterwards and he goes back in the town. All I can figure is that guy liked heaven so much, he figures, I don't want to go back to this, man. Just stone me again. And that's probably what happened. I can't prove it, but that's my guess. All right, but this is what he says. He says, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third what? You say, what is that? That's where God dwells. That's where God dwells. And so Paul talks about this as the third heaven. The Bible in the Old Testament talks about it as the sides of the north. You say, where is it? It's where God's throne is. Now, that's the location geographically. What about the location in regards to time? I wish I had a slide up here. I don't have it. But just for the sake of walking through it, here's what you got. You have the cross of Jesus Christ. You got the cross of Calvary. Then you've got this mystery body thing that no one really understood prior called the church. And you've got the cross of Jesus Christ, and those first century Christians are trying to figure out what exactly is going on. Are we going to have the kingdom come down, or what exactly? The Lord says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, so he gives us the church. And for the last 2,000 years of history, you've got the church. The next major event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Wouldn't it be great to happen on New Year's Eve? I've always liked that idea. Start off the year with a bang, amen, and we're gone. And so the rapture of the church happens, and down here you've got the tribulation going on. There are those who would argue whether it's 3.5 years or 7 years left. That's another conversation for another time, all right? But you've got the tribulation going on down here on the earth. You've got the rapture of the church and tribulation down here, and while the tribulation is going on down here, The judgment seat of Christ is going on up there. And the bride is getting herself ready for something. She's getting herself ready for the presentation day, the wedding. The wedding happens and the bride and the groom come back to have their honeymoon on the earth. What a great way to have a honeymoon. Let's go have a battle, amen? Some of you may have had honeymoons that way too. Start off with a battle, you know? And so the Lord comes back with his bride and he comes back on a white horse and he blows away the armies at Armageddon. He throws the beast and the false prophet, you can read about this in Revelation 19, into the lake of fire and the devil in the bottomless pit. You can ask the Lord when you get to heaven why he doesn't just throw the devil in there right there and then. I don't know, but he doesn't do it. And all I can figure is that for 1,000 years, that's what we get into, when he comes back, he sets up a throne and for 1,000 years... he rules and reigns with a rod of iron. And you know what you don't have? You don't have crime. And you don't have war. Can you imagine 1,000 years on this earth without crime, without war? And it's pretty simple. If you commit a crime, you're cast out of the kingdom and it's sort of off with your head. So everyone pretty much behaves pretty well. Amen? And so that's what you have going on for 1,000 years. At the beginning of that, the devil is bound in the bottomless pit. At the end of that, he's loosed for a season. And all I can figure is this, because God, in that 1,000 years, you're still dealing with sinners in mortal bodies. And there's still a matter of free will to be exercised. God is not going to make robots, even in the millennium. And because you still have flesh, God wants to see who's going to follow me and love me and want to inherit the kingdom that goes out past this 1,000 years into eternity, and who's just milking the system. Who's just enjoying the free ride. That shows you something about the nature of God, by the way. And so at the end of that, the devil comes out and he deceives the nations. And there's a battle there at Gog and Magog. And that's connected in the Bible with Russia and the northern countries. And all I can tell you is this. At the end of the 1,000 years, the nations once again, it's almost like Groundhog Day. Didn't we just do this 1,000 years ago? Didn't the whole world come against Jerusalem 1,000 years ago and the Lord wiped them out? You know what happens in 1,000 years' time? They forgot the lesson, and there they go again. And so they surround Jerusalem again, and he calls fire down from heaven, and he says, that's it. It's time for the final judgment. And that is where we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 20. And you know what I just gave you? I gave you about, I don't know, 3,000 some odd years of history in about 5 minutes. All right? You got to go back and read your Bible and study that out. But here's the point. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. This event takes place between the end of the millennium and the new heaven and the new earth. The great white throne judgment, let me say it again, takes place between the end of the millennium and before the new heaven and new earth. You say, why? Because it all has to be cleaned up before everything gets melted away. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3, and then God starts over with the new heaven and new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at you what I warned you. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. Amen. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. He wants everybody to get right. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, that day of the Lord is a reference oftentimes in your Bible to the second advent of Jesus Christ, all the way through to the end of the millennium when we go out to new heaven and new earth. You say, how does the Lord do that? Well, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So the Lord can call it one day and it be 1,000 years. He tells you that. He puts that system in the Bible. All right? In the which, listen, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Don't you love that? Science got it right. There's a big bang. They just got the timeline wrong. It's not at the beginning, it's at the end. Amen? And it doesn't, you know, the big bang is what closes out the end of all this foolishness, and God starts over into eternity. But look what he says. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I'm going to say it again. Knowing what comes in the future doctrinally should help you to live right now. Amen. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening in the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements, you're talking about some science here, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Listen, let me say it like this. We should live carefully remembering our God is holy. We should live mercifully remembering we were once headed to this judgment. We should live passionately remembering that there are so many that still don't know about this. Look at Daniel chapter number 12. Go back in your Old Testament. So what's going to happen? You say, what's going to happen? The Lord's going to be sitting on his throne, and all those that have rejected Jesus Christ in this age are going to be called out from a place called hell, and they'll be loosed from that place called hell so that they can stand before God, and God can open up the books, and he can tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. You say, man, I don't like to think about that. Neither do I. Neither do I. I don't like the idea that I might have some family that's going to head there. I don't like the idea there's people that I work with, they're going to be going to that judgment. And you know what? For anyone, any Christian to say, I don't want to hear about that. Listen, that's not the answer. The answer is not, la, 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 la. I don't act like it's not that. The answer is open your eyes and do something about it. Amen. That's the answer. Look at Daniel chapter number 12. Let me show you that this is not a nuance in the book of Revelation. This is not a new idea. This is an Old Testament idea. As a matter of fact, guys, what they did not understand in the Old Testament, they didn't understand the church, they didn't understand the rapture, they didn't see the judgment seat of Christ, but they did understand the idea of a general resurrection where people would be called before God and their works would be judged and they would either go into everlasting life or everlasting contempt. Now, some of you might be thinking, if you're thinking deep enough about this, you might be going, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you said no one could get to heaven by their works. And if so, why would anybody go to this particular judgment? I'll answer that in a little bit and talk about any of their good works. I'll answer that in a little bit. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and look at verse number 2. And verse 1 talks about the time of tribulation. Look at verse 1. There should be a time of trouble, it talks about, for the nation of Israel there in verse 1. But look at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, what did Daniel understand? He understood the great white throne judgment. Look at John chapter number 11. You're going to see it again. This is an Old Testament thing. They understood this very well. Look at John chapter number 11. Now understand, John 11 takes place before. Let me ask you a question tonight. Who's falling asleep because it's too warm in here? Anybody? I just want to make sure. All right, I just want to make sure. I'm just seeing some. And I know I'm warm, but I'm always warm up here. All right, just want to make sure. John chapter number 11. Look at John chapter 11. Look at verse number 22. John chapter 11, verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. This is Martha asking Jesus to basically bring back Lazarus from the dead. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. You know what Martha says to him? I know thee shall rise again in the resurrection at the what? Last day. What's she talking about? The great white throne judgment. She understood the Old Testament taught that this judgment was coming. Daniel taught this judgment was coming. Look at John chapter 5 to see it again. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Aren't you glad your sin was taken care of at Calvary? Man, your judgment's not going to be a judgment on sin, but a judgment about the works you've committed for Christ and the motives behind them. I am glad we are not appointed. Brother James said this tonight. Thank God we're not appointed to wrath, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. John chapter 5, look at verse 25. John chapter 5, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why I didn't look right. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now that's not the rapture. Not exclusively speaking about the rapture. You know what that's talking about? Daniel chapter 12. Some are going to wake to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Now let me just stop you real quick, and let me ask you a question. The people that die in the millennium, all right, and they die in a gracious state, or the people that live to the end of the millennium in a gracious state, having done what God tells them to do, and they are part of the nations that worship the King, and they don't blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth, all right? All the things that are mentioned in the millennium that have to take place, not us, because we're in glorified bodies, ruling and reigning with Him. But the people that are alive, let's say they're in the tribulation and they make it to the end of the tribulation. They endure to the end, Matthew 24. Then they go into the millennium and they die. What judgment do they go to? It isn't the judgment seat of Christ. It's already taken place. It's the great white throne judgment. But because they died in a state, if you want to call it state of grace, or doing what God told them to do, or believing on Jesus Christ and living in the way they were taught to live in the millennium, you know what happens? They're allowed to go into an everlasting kingdom that shall never end. That is not to say that they were given the same salvation as we were. You were given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ the moment you trusted Him as your Savior. Amen. That's a little different than what they got. All right, but the point is this, this judgment we oftentimes think of exclusively to refer to people that we know today that die without Jesus Christ, and yes, it does apply to them. But what about those that die in the millennium? What about those that die in the tribulation, having done right, and they don't receive the mark of the beast, or they don't worship the image of the beast, so on and so forth? You have to think about those things, right? Because the judgment seat of Christ is exclusively for the church. So that's why, I'm trying to explain why Daniel says some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. That's why the gospel was so radical in the first century. That's why the apostles are still, by Acts 15, trying to figure out, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? Do they have to do this? Do they have to do that? Do they have to keep the feast? And the Lord says, none of that is no longer necessary. But why is it that they don't have that figured out until halfway through the book of Acts? I'll tell you why. Because it's such a unique message for such a unique time, for such a unique body called the body of Christ. And what I want you to understand is this, that the great white throne judgment is taught all throughout the Old Testament. Look at John 5 and look at verse number 29. And shall come, verse 28. Marvel not this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. You know what that is? Daniel chapter 12. They that sleep in the dust shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Look at verse 29. And shall come forth they that have done good. That's not you. You didn't get saved by doing good. Right? Amen. All right. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What is that? You say, why does he call it resurrection of damnation? Well, I want you to take your hand. I want you to go home tonight. Take your hand and put it on your stove. Keep it there for 30 seconds. Try that. And then when you go to the ER and tell them, and you're explaining your story, and they're like, you just tell them, my pastor told me to do this. I don't know why I did it, but he told me to. So, and you know what you're going to feel? Excruciating pain. Pain that you don't ever want to feel again. And I want you to imagine that for what has felt like eternity, because once you enter into the spiritual realm, this is what blows our minds away, you're no longer in time. And while we're bound by time here, a soul that is in heaven or a soul that is in hell is experiencing whatever that place is as if they will be there forever, because they will be. And I want you to think of the constant pain and the constant suffering, the constant cursing of God, and the weeping and the wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then all of a sudden you hear God call and you get out of hell, only to stand before God and to hear Him say what? Depart from me, for I never knew you. You know why missions is so important? You know why winning people to Jesus Christ is so important? Well, because it's what we're supposed to. No, it's because that is a real thing. I honestly think this. I don't think us preachers do a good enough job of painting hell for you. And let me go a step further. I also think because of all the junk, and I'm trying to say things graciously tonight, with all the junk that you fill your mind with from Hollywood, even if I could do it some service, you'd go, okay.
Yeah, that's right.
Because you're jaded.
That's right.
You know what I can't say? I can't say when Christians come to church and I say, I don't know, I may use the Bible word like whore. And everyone's, oh, he just said whore. And you watch and hear and see things that are 10 times worse, but because the preacher uses a Bible word that makes you uncomfortable, you go, I can't believe he said it. I'll never go back to that church. And people, the same people that do that are watching rated R junk and watch people get blown away and committing suicide, and shows on TV about high school girls being lesbians, committing murder, and I say whore, and they're never coming back to church.
Right.
What's wrong with Christianity today? Listen, you may think I'm losing my mind a little bit. Maybe I am. I don't know. But I have to tell you, I want to try to wake you up to the reality that hell is real. It's not something that preachers talk about on Sunday to scare people and add members to the church. It's a real place. And if God could just open this up for a little bit and let you look inside. My wife and I were talking about this. She said, do you think God would allow people in heaven, talking about family member of ours that we love dearly that went home to be with the Lord? You think he can see, you know, this and this and that? I said, no way. I don't think God would torture someone in heaven like that. You say, why? That'd be hell for them. But you know what I wish the Lord would do every once in a while for Christians? Who get so stinking consumed with themselves and their own lives and their own garbage and their own problems so much so that they just walk around whining about their issues. I'm trying to help you, believe it or not. I wish God could just peel back earth a little bit and let you look into hell. No, God, I'm good. I have nothing to complain about. We're good. Everything's fine. I've got a great life. It's a wonderful life. Amen? Listen, I want you to understand the location of that judgment, not just geographically, but in time. I want you to understand the person of the judgment. You say, who is that? The judge. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and look, if you would, at verse number 12. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You say, who's the one making the rules here? God. You know what the Bible says in Romans 2 verse 16? You say, was it God the Father? Is it Jesus? I think it's a dual operation there. You say, why is that? Because in Romans 2 it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You know what I think is going to happen? I think a sinner is going to get up there. And if you read Romans 2, we're not going to do it tonight. If you read Romans chapter 2, do you know what it implies? It implies in Romans chapter 2 that sinners get up before God and they get angry with God for God judging them, and they start arguing with God about this whole thing and trying to judge God. And it says in Romans 2 that they're going to be overcome when they're judged. And you say, what's the deal? I think here's what's going to happen. Sinners are going to stand before God, and God's going to say, okay, here's your life. Let's play the reel. You know, and here you are as a baby, and here you are as a toddler, and you know, when you got old enough to know that mommy said don't eat the cookies, you ate the cookies, and then when mommy saw the cookie, chocolate chip cookies all over your face, every toddler and every, you know, every 4, 5, 6 year old in the room tonight is getting real nervous, you know, and saw the chocolate chip cookie all over your face, you said, no, I didn't do it, mommy, I didn't do it, right? And then you grow up and you get older, and mom said, were you watching that on TV? No, mommy, I didn't watch that. You told me not to watch it. I wouldn't watch it, and you lied. And then you get older, and mom and dad look at your stuff on the internet. Were you looking at this stuff? No, I didn't go there. No, I would never go there. You told me not to go there. Are you sure? You lied. And that thing gets played out all the way through their adult life, and God reveals every thought and every secret. And they, at the end, they go, yeah, well, let me tell you something, God. And all of a sudden, God says, shh, 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 shh. You're in my courtroom. Let me explain how this is going to work. I'm not going to compare you to some other sinner. I want to compare you to my son. And Jesus is going to step in and go, well, Father, I can tell you I never did any of that. And God the Father is going to go, okay, out you go. You say, what does it mean that he's going to judge the secrets of men by that man, Jesus Christ? I believe that's exactly what's going to happen. You say, who's the lawgiver? The Lord. You know what teaches us? God's holy, God's just, God's righteous, and you know what else? God's prepared. God's not going to get, listen, I don't know about anybody in here tonight, if you ever had to make a presentation or speak publicly, maybe some of you guys have had to preach for church here or whatever, and you're real nervous leading up to it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, and the first time you ever preach or speak publicly, or the boss wants to give a presentation at work, and you're prepared, you prepare and you think about it, You say, why? Because you don't want to do it wrong. Listen, no one's going to get up to heaven and be like, God's going to be like, oh, you know what? I overlooked that. Well, you're right. You know, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When a sinner gets up to heaven and gives account of their life, you know God's going to have every single line item. You know what the Bible says? Every one of us shall give account. The Lord is a perfect accountant. He's not going to miss one thing. Let me give you this. Look at Revelation chapter 20, and we'll go ahead and call it a night. Revelation chapter 20, look if you would at verse number 11. It says, "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." I want to talk to you about the revelation of the judge. Look at Exodus chapter 33 to understand what I'm talking about. Go to Exodus chapter 33. And over in Exodus chapter 33, you got a man that really wants to know the Lord. And his name is Moses. And Moses wants to know God. And Moses wants to see every part of God. He's been talking to him. He's been talking to others about him. He went into Egypt and delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt from Pharaoh. He stood before the mightiest king of the earth, talking on God's behalf. And here Moses is on this mountain on the backside of the desert, and he's talking to God. And you know what he wants more than anything? He says, "Lord, show me your glory." Exodus 33, look at verse 18. And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Look at verse 20, though. This is what God says. "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." You say, what happens at that great white throne judgment? Well, the elements melt with the fervent heat, and there's a big, loud noise. You say, what happens? You ever been in a lab in high school and, you know, someone drops the wrong chemical thing and, poof, you know? It's going to be like that, and the elements are going to melt with the fervent heat. You say, what's going to happen? God's going to take everything off and just reveal himself for who he is. If you don't believe what I'm saying, look at Psalm 102. Look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. The Bible's a deep book. Psalm 102. Look at verse number 25. Psalm 102:25. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand." So we're talking about the heavens. The very places where the Bible says the heavens are going to melt away. They're going to pass. This great white throne judgment takes place. God pronounces his judgment. And then after that, we go out into something called eternity, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. You say, what does God do? God believes in recycling. Amen. He has everything go through a fire, and then out pops the new thing. Right? So look at Psalm 102 and verse number 26. "They shall perish." What? The heavens. "But thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a" what? "As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." You say, what happens? You know what God says? He says, "I'm tired of these old clothes. These old clothes are stained with man's sin. And they're affected, they're infected. The earth is infected, and man's going to soon fight for outer space, and there's going to be real Star Wars in outer space pretty soon. And even that's infected with sin." And so God says, you know what? Let's just burn it and start over. Amen. So you know what he does? He does exactly that. He changes those clothes, and man is brought before God. And when man is brought before God, go back to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll close here. When man is brought before God, especially a sinner that has not Jesus Christ as his advocate, as his judge, look at it, verse 11. It says this, "There was found," no, the last part of the verse, "after the heaven flees away, there was found no place for them." For what? For the heavens. And let me go on to say this, verse 12. "There's found no place for them." You know what happens with those, this dead, small, and great, and they stand before God? You know what they're standing on? Nothing. You say, what's holding them up? God. God's word holds them up. And as soon as that final judgment is pronounced, down they go. Now, guys, let me tell you something. One of two things. That's either a big fairy tale or it's real. If it's real, it should change how you view the people around you. It should change how you view taking the gospel to people. It should change, oh, I hope they're not offended with me. Well, to blazes with whether they're offended with you or not. Do you think in eternity they're going to be like, boy, I really was offended with Adrian telling me the truth? Do you think anyone's... I will tell you what I do think is going to happen. Let me give you this. The Bible says, go to Revelation 21. Let me show you this, and then we'll go ahead and call it a night. Revelation 21. You guys are laughing. what you're laughing for. Revelation 21, look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain. For the former things are past what? Well, think about this. I'm reading that from Revelation 21. You know how that chapter starts off? Look at it. Verse 1. New heaven, new earth. You say, when does that happen? After the great white throne judgment. Now, I'm not going to teach this as doctrine, but I have a stinking suspicion this might be true. I have a suspicion that we're going to be there, and while we're going to be saved, and we're actually going to be helping God in judgment in that day, I believe there'll be people that look and say, why didn't you tell me? You're my friend. You're my neighbor. You're my coworker. What are you going to say? I was just scared of what you might think of me. I was afraid you wouldn't like me. I was scared to lose influence with you. I mean, after all, the way we got to win him is just got to be like him. You got to go to the sit down and have a beer with him and, you know, just put your arm around him. No, that is not. Listen, no one ever made an impact on this earth for Jesus Christ by living like the world. Amen. Doesn't happen that way. Let me tell you something. I'm bringing you this message and I'm bringing you this study for a reason. And if I could give you anything, number one, it would be this. Be thankful you're not going to be judged at that judgment because of the mercy of God. And number two, can you do something to warn a sinner about that? Let's all stand. Let's all stand.